We sailed from Troas, made a straight run for Samothrace, and from there, tied up in New City, and walked to Philippi, the main city in that part of Macedonia, and more importantly, a Roman colony. We were there for several days, and one day, on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. Now, she was a psychic, and with her fortune-telling, she made a lot of money for the people that owned her. Well, she started following Paul around, yelling at the top of her lungs, "These men are working for the Most High God! They're here to show you the road to salvation!" This went on for several days, until Paul, finally fed up, turned and commanded the spirit that possessed her, "Get out. In the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her." And immediately, it was gone. Now, when the people that owned her realized that their fortune-telling business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas, roughed them up, dragged them into the market square, and had them arrested, brought before the magistrate, saying, "These men are disturbing the peace, dangerous Jewish agitators, subverting our Roman law and order, telling everyone that Jesus is king and Caesar is nothing." Well, that stirred up the crowd, became an ugly mob out for blood, and the magistrates went along with them. They had Paul and Silas stripped and beaten with rods. After a severe flogging, they brought them under heavy guard to the jail, and the jailer had them put in the inner cell in leg irons, so there'd be no chance of escape. That night, about midnight, Paul and Silas are singing hymns of praise to God. All the prisoners were listening. Suddenly, an earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. The chains fell out of the walls. The iron door swung open on its hinges. Now, the jailer, startled from sleep, saw the door swinging on its hinges and assumed that all the prisoners under his charge had escaped and that his life was forfeit. He took out his sword and was about to kill himself when Paul called out from the inner cell, "Don't harm yourself! All of us are here. No one has escaped." The jailer got a torch, came into the inner cell and fell trembling at Paul and Silas's feet and led them out and said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Paul told him the story of the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. And as late as it was, the jailer took them out, washed their wounds, and he was baptized then and there, took them back to his house for a festive meal. His entire family gave their lives to God and were filled with joy. Now, the next day, the magistrates sent an officer to the prison saying that they could release the prisoner. The jailer came into the inner cell, gave Paul the message, and Paul said, "They beat us in public without a fair trial. Roman citizens in good standing. And now they want to get rid of us quietly? Forget it. If they want us out of here, they can come and escort us out themselves in broad daylight." Well, when that message reached the magistrates, they panicked. They had no idea Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They hurried over to the prison and came into the inner cell and apologized. And escorted them out and asked them if they wouldn't please leave the city. They went to the meeting of the church at Lydia's house, and after encouraging the brothers and sisters, took the road south to Thessalonica. Now, about 15, maybe 20 years later, Paul wrote a letter to this church he started. He's in a Roman prison cell under a death sentence, writing to them about rejoicing and joy. And, I can picture him. Epaphroditus has brought the gifts and the news that is not so cheerful about what's going on in the church. And Paul is just hearing all this news. And I can just picture him saying, Timothy, write this down. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God for you. Every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has really turned out to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become known throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. As a result, most of the brothers and sisters of the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more fearlessly and courageously. It's true, some speak out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in prison. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and therefore I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know that through your prayers and the power given by the Holy Spirit, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will continue to have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. But what should I choose? Oh, I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's necessary for you that I remain in the body. Confident of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you from afar, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. For you see, you're going through the same trouble you saw I had, and now see that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort in his love, any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same spirit, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not equate equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he then humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, giving him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and praise of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become pure and blameless, children of God without fault in this crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, so that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the service and sacrifice coming from your faith, I rejoice and am glad with you, and you should rejoice and be glad with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered upon hearing news of you. I have no one like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. For as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope to send him to you as soon as I know how things go with me. And I'm confident that I myself will come soon. I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow servant, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him back to you, so upon seeing him again, you will be glad, and I will have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with honor. Honor men like him, because he risked his life for the work of the gospel, and almost died to make up for the help you could not give me. Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who put no confidence in the flesh, but glory in Christ Jesus. Even though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecuting the church. As to legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. My dear brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of these things. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join with others in following my example. And take note, brothers and sisters, of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've said before, and I'll say again, even with tears, there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But your citizenship is in heaven. And we await a glorious Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who with the power that enables him to bring all things under his control, will transform our lowly bodies and make them like his glorious body. Finally, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. I plead with Eudocia and I plead with Syntithia to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and all my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything be excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you've heard or learned or seen in me or heard from me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my sufferings. For as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I first set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. I am not looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs through his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. All the brothers and sisters who are with me send their greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.